Be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to use a try. There we go. All right. Preparation for travel. Again, we're going to go from the known to the unknown. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I wanted to make sure I didn't have this accidentally on mute, and I didn't. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We were in 1 Thessalonians. But look at verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. A trip of a lifetime. Get ready to travel. We're going to do some traveling this morning. In order to travel, you got to have your documents right squared away. I'm going to talk to you about that this morning, and hopefully will be a strengthening message for you today. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts from this and many other passages of Scripture that we'll look at, and that we, those that have embraced your salvation, will have confidence in that, and those that have foolishly ignored your salvation would get their documents ready and be ready to travel on a moment's notice. And we'll praise you for what you do on our hearts this morning as we look to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, you want to travel to Russia. We got our world travelers back here. I don't think there's anywhere you haven't been this summer. Maybe Russia is one of those places. Russia is not a place I would want to travel to. If you want to travel there, they just have a bad habit of locking up American citizens over there. So not any place I want to go. But if I did want to go to Russia, what would be required? A passport. A visa. Absolutely. A visa is required for all travel to Russia. Now, it takes at least 4 weeks to process a visa to Russia. So this is not something you want to do at the last minute. Let's say, for instance, I would call you up and say, "Hey, let's go to Russia. When you want to go? Let's go today. Come on, get your passport, get your visa, and let meet me at the airport. We're going. I'm going to take you to Russia." And he said, "Oh, well, I don't have my visa." "Well, I told you 4 weeks ago we were going to go at any moment, and I'm ready to go. We're going to do it today." "Oh, man, I don't have my passport." "What do you mean you don't have your passport?" That takes a little bit more than 4 weeks. That could take like 4 years. Now, there is an exception to the visa. If you're a cruise ship passenger, cruise ship passengers may enter Russia for up to 72 hours without a visa at some limited entry points. So maybe we could take a cruise and we could stop at certain places where they, I don't know if they wall you off or fence you off or don't let you go beyond that. Vaccines. What kind of vaccines are required for travel to Russia? This is kind of interesting. Well, the World Health Organization, that's really an organization that I trust, they say you should have hepatitis A vaccine. You should have the hepatitis B vaccine. And I'm like, why? because they got some stuff going over there you don't want to get. You should be getting the tick-borne encephalitis vaccine, the Japanese encephalitis vaccine, the rabies vaccine. I didn't even know there was a rabies vaccine. Well, that's what the World Health Organization, they could be wrong. It's the World Health Organization, right? And a tetanus. Make sure your tetanus shots are up to date. You will need a passport. You will need a complete, in order to get a passport, you will need a complete and accurate application. Listen, the U.S. government be glad to reject your passport application and send it back to you because you did not fill out the blanks. You make your appointment, you go to the post office, you sign up, and you get there and say, here's my application. They go, you didn't fill it out. You didn't fill it out correctly. You got misspellings on there. This would be one that I would say, I can't read your writing. What's the matter with you people? Learn to write. Go back to school. Anyways, you have to be a U.S. citizen to get a U.S. passport. You have to have two photographs, and it's not you at the family picnic. It's passport photographs. You know, you go to a place where they do passport photographs, and they'll charge you. They take a little camera, little thing you can buy probably at Walmart, and they got the background that they know approved, and they know what size it is, and they get real close to you, and they print it out, and they charge you like, I don't know, $50 for two little pictures. It's not even Olin Mills quality, but it's what the government wants. You have to have a birth certificate, and it can't be a photocopy. It has to be original documents, people. Say, why do you say that? Have you ever been in line behind someone who didn't read the get your passport instructions? I mean, it is really frustrating because you're back there. You got your stuff ready. You got your application. You got your two photos. You got your birth certificate. You are in line. Everything's ready to go. Everything's filled out. And the person in front of you is like, I got to have a picture. You just want to slap them in Christian love. Hey, okay, so we've decided because of all the diseases going on in Russia that we don't want to go there. So let's go to Israel. Well, that's kind of interesting. Israel, a passport is required for entry into Israel. And Israel wants to make sure that you leave. So your passport cannot have an expiration date that is less than 6 months. In other words, if you are going to Israel, they look at your passport and say, this is expiring in 3 months. We won't let you in. It has to be good for 6 months. We want to make sure you leave. You have the ability to leave with a valid passport. So it has to be at least 6 months longer than your date of arrival. What about a visa? A visa is not required to go to Israel. That's kind of interesting. What vaccines are required? Just standard stuff. Whatever you normally have for a vaccine is fine. What kind of diseases you got going around? Well, you know, you might want to bring some bug spray. It's like bug spray. Yeah, they recommend you bring bug spray. And you go to Russia, they want you to bring hepatitis A, hepatitis B, tick-borne encephalitis, Japanese encephalitis, rabies going around, and Israel tells you, just bring bug spray. Here's something you should, this is actually on the site. You should bring sunscreen because the sun shines there. We don't want you getting a sunburn. So bring bug spray, bring sunscreen. I wrote in this because it didn't say this, because there's a lot going on. You might want to get directions to the nearest bomb shelter wherever you are because it just seems like the Hamas and people around keep dropping bombs on Israel. So that was just something I added. That was not something that the website added. It's amazing to me that people who are planning to go on a trip, they do lots of stuff. They get passports, they get visa, they read websites, they look for information. But when it comes to the trip of a lifetime, the trip we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the trip to heaven. They think they're going to get there, without fulfilling the requirements. And there are requirements. There are. If you can't get into Russia, how is it that you think you're going to get into heaven without fulfilling those requirements? You can't get into Israel with a passport that has an expiration date that is 5 months down the road. How do you think you're going to get into heaven without fulfilling the requirements? Again, everyone with half a brain checks out the travel destination. And the trip of a lifetime, we're not going to make any preparation? It doesn't make any sense to me. It just doesn't. I want to know. I'm going to look. And here are two places that I'm not planning on going to visit, but if it were, what does it take to get in? And it's out there. Information is easy to find. So if we're going to travel, what do we need? Let's go to John chapter 3. Again, this is another very familiar passage of Scripture. Nicodemus goes to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, and he wants to travel, wants to know how to get to heaven, and he's going to ask the question. That's a smart thing. We pick on Thomas in John chapter 14, who said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Thomas is not, that's just smart to ask questions. When you're going to travel, and you want to make sure that you have your documents in order. John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi," I'm coming to the expert, "we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles, plural, that thou doest, except God be with him." Now he should have said in verse 2, "except he be God." Because that's what the Old Testament said. But that's not what he said. He was not ready to make that claim yet. And that's important. Verse 2 is important. And we'll talk to you why. Legally, contractually, we'll talk to you about that. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, my dad and I got into a little discussion about this verse. We have a follow-up phone call coming in the next few weeks because he read a man that said, this is talking about the physical water birth. And it is. And my dad said, it is not talking about the physical water birth. It's talking about the water of the Word of God. And I would say, correct. And so after my dad and I get done with this conversation, he's probably going to reach through the phone and grab me by my fool little neck and strangle me half to death. But many times when Christ spoke, there was a direct meaning. And obviously, Nicodemus understood that he was talking about a physical birth from his mother. How can a man enter a mother's womb a second time to be born? Nicodemus understood that. Spiritually speaking, you need the water of the Word of God, and it's not difficult for us to understand that as well. Two sides of the same coin, looking at it from a different aspect. That which is born of the flesh, Jesus goes on in verse 6, that was born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You are not going to get a passport to heaven, you're not going to get your visa stamped if you do not have a birth certificate, a record of birth. You must be born. Now, the very fact, Tom, that you're here this morning looking at me, I assume that you've been born. I can assume that. Okay. Right? You're here, you're breathing. But if I'm going to get a passport, a U.S. passport, I have to prove that. So there has to be a record of birth. Now, that can be a doctor's record. So I don't have a certified birth certificate. I was raised in a time when they didn't give those out. You can have a doctor's record This is kind of interesting. I mention this every once in a while, and people go, really? A baptismal certificate. Just kind of interesting, which is why we take great pains to make sure that, listen, we get the right information, and we put it right on the baptismal form, because that can be a form of identification. That might be a census record, or a hospital birth certificate, or an early school record. They even accept the family Bible record. Years ago, people were born at home. Frank, you were born at home, right? No? Yeah. Frank was born at home. I don't recommend that as a plan today, but I'm sure people probably still do that today. And back in the day, people that were born at home, they get out their family Bible and they write in that the first name, middle name, last name, the date of birth, maybe who was there, and it was in the family Bible. The family Bible is accepted as a form of identification proving that you were born. Just kind of interesting. It has to be the date and the location of birth. Your family Bible has to be written within the first 5 years of your life. You can't all of a sudden be 75 years of age and say, oh, I don't have a record. Let's go back to the family Bible and write it in today. That doesn't count. Got to be within the first 5 years of birth. And is it a small matter that Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, you have to be born? But looking at you, I can tell that you were born physically, but looking at you, I can't tell that you were born spiritually. Do you have a physical proof of birth? Listen, do you have a spiritual proof of birth? Because I ask questions like this all the time. And all these things, if you were coming to me for employment, I may say, do you have a birth certificate proving you're born in the United States? No. Baptismal certificate? No. Early school record? I might go all through all these things trying to, I know you were born, I just don't know where you were born. So when it comes to the spiritual thing, I say to people, have you been born again? And they're like, what do you mean by that? There's been a time in your life, and now I'm going to explain it, that you've accepted Christ. And they'll say, well, when I was seven. Well, tell me what happened when you were in seven. And they'll say something like, well, I fell off my bike, and I hurt my knee, and I got up, and I could still walk. And that's how I know I'm a Christian. That form of identification doesn't fly. That's not going to work. I said, that's not what the legal book requires. Well, it was probably when I was 23. What happened when you were 23? Well, I just gotten married, and my wife made her first meal, and I got food poisoning and really sick, and I went to the hospital, and I recovered. That does not fulfill the legal requirements. And I sat down with a lady. We were out knocking on doors in Virginia Hills, and I can still take you to her house. And I knocked on her door, and she invited me inside. I sat down, and she's going through all these things that happened in her life, but none of them filled the spiritual requirement of what it took to be saved. And what do you do? I mean, you look at a person and say, based on what I know about the Bible, you're not saved. You've not trusted Christ. You've not fulfilled the legal requirements. And she looked at me and she said, oh, okay. I was like, really? That's your response to that? And there were two ladies in the living room. And I looked at the second lady, and I said, what about you? And she said, I'm not going through what you just put her through. I don't even want to talk about it. I said, okay. Not interested. there's a crazy and crazy birth certificate stuff goes on in the day and age in which we live. This comes out of India, Ray Bareilly, India. Last year, they had 10,000 birth certificates issued. India's a pretty populous place. The problem is, Ray Bareilly, India, the city only has 6,500 people living in it. So that means everybody in there had at least 1.5 babies last year. And so the government's looking at that going, something is not right here. Last year they had 6,500 births. 22 was a good year as well. In 2023, they had 10,000. In 2022, that was a good year as well. They had 6,500 births in a city of just 6,500. That means everybody had a baby. The government says, no, we think something sinister might be going on. Why is that? Because the year before, they had 45 born, and the year before that, they had 84 born, and now they're having 6,500, everybody's having one, and then 10,000, everybody's having at least 1.5. And they're going, no, this isn't right. So where is that? It's in court. That's where it is. When there is obvious fraud, it has not escaped the attention of the government. And so it is in court. People are probably going to go to prison over fraudulent birth cases. I say, preacher, what does that have to do with us? You can't get a U.S. passport without a valid birth certificate, but people think they're going to get to heaven without a valid spiritual birth certificate. And the book, the legal document that we look at, God's Word, says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must. Proof of citizenship would be a good thing. The Bible has a lot to say about citizenship. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're going there, I'm going to quote from two other passages of Scripture that talk about citizenship. We are familiar with the passage of the prodigal son. He wasted a life on riotous living. He went to a far country. He went to a country that he was not a citizen of. It's just kind of interesting. And when the famine hit and he was out of money, the Scripture says in Luke 15:16. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Just kind of interesting. He was not a citizen of the country that he was residing in. Why is that important? It's important because our citizenship is in heaven as a believer. You look at that, it wasn't that he had lost his salvation and he was coming back. Christ, when he came back, when he came to himself and he realized, my Father's servants, I'll come back and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. And the Bible text tells us when the Father saw him a long ways off, when they saw his what? He saw his son a long ways up. He went and threw his arms around, my son. He had been born again, but he had wasted his life. He was not a citizen of the world that he was dabbling in. His citizenship was in heaven, but he was operating like he was a reprobate. That's what he was. Acts chapter 21, verse 39, Paul talked about citizenship. Said, I am a man which am born of Jew, a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So Paul, in documenting his citizenship, talked about the name of the place and the name of the city. I mean, again, those are important on those lines on that document that you're going to fill out. Now we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received, I lost my place. There we are. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in the heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Again, look at verse 13. We're persuaded of them and embrace them and confess them. Why is that important? Well, we're familiar with Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I don't know, about 3 weeks ago, a fellow called me up and said, hey, I'd like to talk to you about salvation. And he met me here during the week, and we sat right here. And he said, and I could tell right from the very beginning, a flippant attitude. And he wasn't there because he was interested, and he was wasting my time. But he was there, and I was there. So I talked to him, and he said, tell me what I must do to be saved. And so I quoted him. Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And he said, that's a work. That's a work. I said, that is not a work. You ever want to just slap somebody? I just wanted to slap him. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God had raised him from the dead is not a work. You can't work your way to heaven. Well, prove that to me. Well, I took him to Ephesians chapter 2. Not by works lest any man should boast. And he looked at me and he said, well, what about the Catholics? I said, I got a Catholic Bible in my office. You want me to go get it? It says the same thing, not by works. And this is what he said. It does? Yeah, absolutely it does. I guess he didn't expect me to know the answer to that question. These guys, what did they do? Same thing we do in the New Testament. These verse chapter 11 is talking about Old Testament folks. They embraced, they confessed, they were strangers and pilgrims. They were persuaded that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, which makes us what here in this earth? Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you trust Christ as your Savior, your citizenship becomes in heaven. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by what? By Jesus Christ. And hath done what? Hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's kind of neat. You should underline that in your Bible. Every once in a while, you'll go to a place. Every once in a while, I'll stay at a motel, and they'll say, so what is your occupation? And I tell them, I am the minister of reconciliation. And they go, whoa. I mean, that's an impressive title, right? But when you came to know Christ as your Savior, you became an ambassador of heaven, and you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So don't be afraid to call yourself that. It'll get people's attention, and they'll listen to you like you're somebody important. Listen, you are. You're an ambassador. To wit, God, who is in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that give to us? Well, a certain degree of diplomatic immunity. Yeah, I like that. This is interesting. A diplomatic immunity is a principle of international law, legal immunity from the host country. It goes all the way back to antiquity. Most civilizations, going back to antiquity, have granted some degree of special status to foreign envoys and messengers. What is required? In law enforcement, every once in a while, we'd pull somebody over and they would have diplomatic tags on, and you would think, do they work for the embassy? It's a complicated part of law. But you go up and you talk to them, and they say, well, I'm a diplomat. I have diplomatic immunity. Yeah, well, I'm Scooby-Doo, and I'm a dog, and I eat Scooby snacks. You better have some kind of proof of what is required. Well, identification card, maybe a foreign diplomatic passport, diplomatic visa. The State Department says a tax-exempt card is one of those documents that you should say, oh, okay, really helpful, but not conclusive. Auto registration, license plate, driver's license. And when somebody says, I'm a diplomat, telephone verification is required. And pick up the phone. Say, hey, I got this guy. Is he a diplomat? Call the embassy. And the dispatcher would call the embassy. And verification is required. So don't be surprised when the preacher says, do you know that you've been born again? And then ask for you for some type of verification. Now, diplomatic immunity can be withdrawn. The host country can issue a waiver. You can be expelled from the country. Again, I say all this because lots of people, when it comes to diplomatic immunity, they are passionate and rabid about it. But when it comes to a trip of a lifetime, heaven, they're incredulous. Crazy. Crazy to the point of, in America, all over, in every state, you can Google this this afternoon, there is the sovereign citizen movement. What is that? That's people that don't think that the United States government and the courts have any jurisdiction over them. And they might have a tag on their car that says sovereign citizen, or it might be whatever city that they've made up along the way. And so they get pulled over and they say, you can't pull me over because I'm a sovereign citizen. And you're just like, oh, you're one of them. It's really interesting when they go to court and they stand before the judge and they say, I'm a sovereign citizen. You have no jurisdiction. I just tell you from my experience, when you're in court and the judge asks you a question and you say, I'm a sovereign citizen, you have no authority over me, that is not a good legal strategy. It's just not. Because the judge, he immediately starts to cackle. Really? You don't think that I have any jurisdiction? And then he typically exercises it. And the side door opens up. Doesn't even look like it's a side door. It's kind of hidden within the panel, one of those secret doors in the courtroom. And you go to a place that you never want to see. I'm just saying. They consider themselves exempt from U.S. law. They are said to be conspiracy theorists and believe in falsehoods to justify their beliefs. Say, preacher, how in the world does that affect me? Well, Mrs. Taverner, this is for you. Maybe this was you. I hope not. There was a case just out of New York. A sovereign citizen moved into a lady's house while she was out of town. And she came back home, and there's somebody living in her house. And she said, this is my house. And the guy said, I'm a sovereign citizen. I have confiscated this in the name of my country. It's like, what? And just, you think, I don't have to live by man's laws. I don't have to live by the United States laws. I don't have to recognize you and your law and your home ownership. I mean, it just gets real messy and real quick. And you say, preacher, what does that have to do with the message? At some point, somebody's going to stand before the ultimate judge, God, and say, I don't think you have any jurisdiction. It's like, really? That is not in a good eternal travel strategy. It doesn't bode well in Fairfax County Court. It is certainly not going to work in God's sovereign court. It is not. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We talk about birth certificates. We talk about passports. We talk about immunity. This is a really neat concept. All these things that deal with salvation, we're actually going somewhere with this. Okay, before you think, pastor's lost it. All of these things have a one birth certificate, passport, visa, proof of citizenship. They all have something in common. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, notice this, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, we're going to jump ahead for time to go to verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage as a result of Christ giving His life, coming and dying for sin, and giving you the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You have... Verse 15, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Well, that's kind of interesting. What do all these things have in common? Adoption is another legal thing. It is legal. Adoption, Roman adoption was kind of interesting. And this is brought up in the book of Romans for a reason. Because the Romans understood adoption. They had the person that was going to do the adopting, the person that needed to be adopting. They came together, the two parties came together. They agreed on the legal requirements, and then they went before the judge, Roman judge, and the judge signed off on it. What was interesting about Roman adoption is that it could never be undone. You couldn't go there 3 months from now and say, change my mind. I don't want to be adopted. Or go 3 months from now and say, he's a knucklehead. I don't want him anymore. Once it was done, once it was sealed by the Roman government, it was official. Look at verse 23, Romans chapter 8. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When that will be finalized for the last time. But adoption is a, in the book of Romans, and in the world in which we live, is a legal, I'll even say in the world today, it's a quagmire. If you've ever tried to adopt, you got to do this and that and fill these requirements and those requirements. It's crazy, all the stuff that is required. Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9.
verse 4. Let's go to verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. What is that? You swear to tell the truth, told truth, not but truth under penalty of law. I do. Verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth what? The adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Just kind of neat. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. It's legal. Its jurisdiction is the court. The papers are enforceable. Adoption certificates and final orders and decrees that are signed off by judges are accepted by courts in our land, are accepted by government entities in our land. And why? It's legal stuff. It's legal. I sat in court this week, sitting in the courtroom, and the judge, I was not in trouble. I just say this. I had not been charged with anything. I was there as a guest. I wasn't even there as a witness. I was there as a guest. But there I sat in court, and I'm listening to the judge. And so the judge did what judges do, and they're going through the cases and trying to figure out which cases are going to be quick, and they're getting rid of stuff, and they're trying to figure out which cases are going to be long because, I don't know, the judge wants to go to lunch today, you know. And so they're pushing off the cases that are going to be long, and so they finally figure out, okay, well, we got to hear one. So this lady comes up, she has no witnesses, and there's a lawyer on this side, and she's representing herself on this side, and she says, Your Honor, I was just going through a really tough time. And the judge immediately stopped her because it was a lady judge. It just appeared like she needed to go to lunch. That's just what it appeared. And she said, wait. I understand you're emotional. But this guy over here, he's got legal paperwork that shows that you were served and that you needed to address this. So I'm sorry your pet dog died and it was a very emotional time for you, but what kind of legal proof do you have? Well, Your Honor, I am, that's what she said, I am about to get hired by a PG County Police Department. That's what she said. And the judge said, and when I do that, then I'll be able to pay this guy the money that I owe him. And the judge said, I'm sorry you've gone through a hard time, and I'm sorry that you ran out of money, and I'm glad that you got a job. But what kind of legal argument do you have? And she said, well, you know, it was just really bad. And I was going through financial hardship, and she's going into circumstances, and she gets about 45 seconds into it, and the judge stops her a third time and says, do you have any legal stuff? I mean, any stuff. So she reaches in her pile, and she's got this big folder, and she rips the folder to get the stuff out, and she pulls the paperwork out, and she says, this shows you that I got a job, prospect. And the judge just shakes her head and says, I find no legal reason not to find you. This guy has all the legal reason. He's got all the documentation. You have nothing legally to show as to why I should consider this case. Pay the money. And she said, next case. And the lady goes, I'm not done talking. The judge says, I'm done. Listen, I am done. I'm done. You're done. I've already decided. He's got the legal stuff on his side. You have no legal stuff on your side. We're done. Go see the clerk. And So now the bailiff is heading that way. That's never a good thing when the guy with guns and handcuffs is heading your way and they're reaching forward to you, kind of pushing you out of the courtroom. That's never a good thing. And that's on a very low-level Fairfax County court. But people think they're going to stand before God and say, I don't think you have jurisdiction. My mother got sick. I had a rough life. I had a terrible upbringing. I had bad friends at school. Those are not legal reasons. They're not. And I know some of the adoption cases can be really complex. Baby Veronica, this is a complex case. She was a 3-year-old Native American little baby. She had a Native American dad, Cherokee dad, and a Latino mother. At birth, the dad, Cherokee, abandoned the mom and the baby and said, I'm under Cherokee law, and I'm not going to pay you any money, and I abandoned the child. And so the mom, she's like, I don't have the resources to do this. So she found a family, said, you know, I'm going to adopt the child, and the family agreed to adopt the child. And when the Cherokee dad found out about it, he said, oh, no, I want the baby. And so the case has been in court. It's been in court for years. I think Baby Veronica is 10 years of age now. And it's just an absolute mess. Went all the way to Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court said, you cannot claim tribal law for a baby that you have abandoned and refused to provide financial support for. You can't do it. The Supreme Court just ruled on that and sent it back to the lower court. Well, that hadn't helped Baby Veronica. Now the court's got to hear it again and decide what they're going to do, and baby will probably be 18 years of age before it's all decided. What a mess. It is a mess, but it's all bound by the law. Say, preacher, what does that have to do with salvation? I'm glad you asked that, because that's what we're talking about this morning, right? And so I have in my hand the legal stuff about contract law. Now, we're not going to go into this all the way, but salvation is a contract, a covenant. Salvation has been looked at by the legal scholars of our day and said, salvation is a contract. It's a contractual relation. It is a promise or set of promises that the law will enforce. It requires an offer, a promise made by one party with the intention that it shall be binding on the party making it as soon as it is accepted. And what is it require? And it does require acceptance. And that acceptance is what? In the Bible, it is, and thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe. You, sir, that is not a work. That is a condition of accepting. That guy would probably also say, I want to give you $1 million, but you've got to sign for it. I don't want to work. I thought you said it was a gift. Yeah, it's a gift, but you got to sign. I'm not going to sign because signing is a work. You are stupid. It's just hard to fix that. It is a promise based on a promise. It is an offer that is given for a consideration, and that consideration is confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart. It is not a work. Legally, it is not a work. The legal documents, if you want to read them all, I mean, they're all here, says receiving it is not a work, but it is a consideration. And there has to be a consideration in order for the contract to be valid. And once the contract is received and signed and agreed to, it can't be changed. So God says it. You must be born again. God says it. You're a citizen of another country. God said it. You've been adoption. All those things, what is the common thread? They're all legal. And they all say salvation can be received by grace through faith in Christ. You bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. And maybe this will help you as you're talking to others. And maybe it'll give you another way to share with your family members how they can know Christ. But maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation is a big deal. It is a legal deal. It is a promise that God has given to you for consideration. And all he asks is not a work. All he asks is that you confess with your mouth that he is who he says he is and believe in your heart. And he'll save you. It's a contract that has heavenly jurisdiction. And it's the only way. There is no other way. Preacher, I'm here. I don't know Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Hold it up. Preacher, I'm here and I'm a Christian trying to witness to people. And you pray for me as I witness to them that God would give me clarity of thought to share with them the magnitude of information that the Bible has to say about the finality of travel and the necessity of receiving Christ, because there's somebody I'm burdened about. They're unsaved, and I need to witness to them. Preacher, would you pray for me? Father, on my left, on my right, in the front, in the back, there are Christians who are concerned about family members, friends, loved ones who are lost. They have not received the gift of God with eternal life, and they come up with all kinds of crazy excuses that have no legal basis in the court of heaven. And I pray that you'd give these folks wisdom to be able to help them and reach them and witness to them, that they would not be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season they'll reap if they faint not. Help them to reap. Help them to see that. Help them to be faithful, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Every head is bowed. Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray for someone this morning? You can absolutely do that. You obey as God speaks.